Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. You are listening to episode number 105 of the Kingdom Crossroads podcast. Today, we're talking with Ruth Magnuson Davis about the October Testament / the New Matthew Bible. Stay tuned.
Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to a dual broadcast today on the Kingdom Crossroads podcast and everything church-related. Praise God. This is a podcast where we're going to interview guests, special guests that are affiliated with the Bible and ministry, and we ask them questions, do these interviews to help them out in their ministry and also to help our listeners grow in their faith. Amen. So while you're listening today, go over to iTunes, click on there, leave us a review, and send us an email. Tell us that you're listening, because we appreciate all of it. On today's program, I want to introduce to you Ruth Magnuson Davis with Baruch House Publishing. Now, Ruth is going to talk about the Matthew Bible, what it is, and the history behind it. But Ruth, first of all, welcome to the broadcast today. It's such a blessing to have you here.
Thank you very much for having me on, Pastor Bob.
Hey, man. Well, can you give our listeners a brief background of yourself and how you got started down the road with this project?
Sure. I'm a retired lawyer, and I retired about 7 years ago so that I could work on this project, which I call the New Matthew Bible. But before I get to just explaining what the Matthew Bible is, just about my faith journey, I was always a seeker. I was raised in an atheist home, but was always a seeker, and I never believed that there was no God. And, however, the last place in the world that I would have searched for the truth was Christianity. But when I was 44 years old and realized that I had not yet discovered the truth, I reluctantly went to a presentation of the gospel, and I believed, and I was saved. And
Where was that?
That was the Nikki Gumbel course. Now, I'm trying to, the name of it is just, it was very popular for a while. It kind of swept around the world. It's a very gentle introduction to Christianity. And the name of it just escaped my mind, unfortunately, right now.
I was just curious. That's fine.
Gosh, I wish I could remember it. But anyway, I did believe, and I as the Bible says, I passed from death to life in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And that was October the 5th, 1998. And so I turned from the world, and I began to read the Bible for the first time in my life. And I began to read about the Bible, anything I could get my hands on. But as the years went on, I was dissatisfied with the, I found I was dissatisfied with the Bibles I was reading. And then I discovered William Tyndale's Modern Spelling New Testament, which has been put out by a man named David Daniel. And when I read that, I realized that I had found what I was looking for. And I just felt fully fed by his New Testament. And so I began to read his works, which are available in various editions. And then I discovered the Matthew Bible. William Tyndale contributed the New Testament to the Matthew Bible, and I taught myself how to read the early English typography.
And you mean the Elizabethan English?
Yes. Actually, it's from King Henry's era.
Okay.
And I loved especially the prophets in the Matthew Bible. They're the clearest and the easiest to understand of any of the modern Bibles. And a friend of mine then suggested that I should update William Tyndale's New Testament, because even though it is easy to understand, even easier than the King James, it's still a lot of the English is so obsolete and difficult. And at first I thought that was a crazy suggestion, but it kind of stayed with me. And I ended up praying about it, and for 4 years I prayed about it, and then I realized that the world needed to have the Matthew Bible again. I just love it so much.
Amen.
And I believe it has got such a depth of truth in it. And it's the only Bible that is bought with blood. It's made by three men, and two of them were burned at the stake for their work.
Mm.
And so I retired from the practice of law. I'd practiced law for 28 years, but I retired, and I began my work studying early modern English grammar and
and
updating the New Testament. And so then the New Testament came out in 2016. We published it under the name The October Testament.
October Testament. Now, how'd you come up with that?
Well, the short answer is that I prayed about it because I realized that to call it the New Testament of the New Matthew Bible was too much of a mouthful. And it just came to me, and then I began to realize why it was a good name. Some of your listeners will probably know that when Martin Luther produced his New Testament at the very beginning of the Reformation, it was called the September Testament.
Okay.
And October is the month that comes afterwards.
Yep. Amen.
October is a really significant month in the Reformation. Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg on October the 17th of... I believe it was October the 17th. It was October that my Matthew Bible that I have was published.
Okay.
It was October that Miles Coverdale published his Bible, which the Matthew Bible drew on. It was October 6th that William Tyndale was killed. Mm. It was October the 5th that I was born again.
Wow.
It was October that I finished my work on the New Testament. And then again, and this is actually probably the main reason. October is a month that signals the approach of the end of the year. And the way things are now in the world, with Christianity having spread all over the world, the trouble that's arising all mm-hmm. over the world, I really wonder if we're not in the October of the age.
Mm.
And so it just seemed fitting for so many reasons.
Amen. Now, tell us about the Matthew Bible itself. How did you go about doing this translation? Was it verse by verse, word by word? How did you do it?
Well, that's a good question. I started by reading grammars, histories of the English language, and studying early modern English grammar. And there are textbooks about that. So I've always loved languages. I didn't mention that I had my undergraduate degree in French and German.
Mm. Wow,
and I learned back then that I just love grammar. I find grammar exciting and fun. And so I really did some serious grammar studies, and I also read many books from that era, and I tracked mm-hmm. word usages, and I went through the New Testament, verse by verse, and then I continually went back and returned to the books as I gained in my understanding of Greek and English. And I don't know Greek. I'm not presenting myself as any kind of a Greek scholar, but one of the things that I did do was I prepared word studies, I call them, and I've got over 3,000 of them.
Really?
Where I took an English word, I divided it into three categories: meanings that are obsolete, the meanings that arose after Tyndale wrote, so they couldn't have been in his mind, and then the meanings that were current then and are current now. And then I tracked it along with the Greek word that he was translating. So I did have a system, and I recorded the updates that I made, and I would go back and recheck them, and then I would identify patterns. And it's probably getting too tedious and complicated for your listeners, but I did approach it.
Though, so.
I approached it quite scientifically, and and also I tried to read everything that they read. So so I began to read the Church Fathers, because they refer a lot to Augustine. William Tyndale really liked Augustine, although he disagreed with him about some things. And I read Martin Luther, because I knew that Tyndale was reading Martin Luther. And so I just tried to immerse myself in the period and learn their English.
Look at the dictionary definition. You were actually trying to look at the materials they were reading when they did this translation. Amen. That's I find things like this fascinating.
I'm glad.
A lot of times when I'm delivering a message somewhere, I'll get into, the Greek word for this is this, but the Hebrew word for this is this, and both of them mean the same thing, which isn't what the English word means.
And a really interesting thing I discovered, Pastor Bob, was that the biblical Greek vocabulary was about roughly 5,000 words, going by Strong's Concordance.
Yeah.
And, I mean, I realize there's different ways to count that, but just speaking very generally. And the early modern English vocabulary was roughly the same size, roughly 5,000 words.
Okay.
Now, English has grown so that now we have more than 70,000 words in our vocabulary. And words are used very differently than they were back then. So, for example, the word mansion. Word mansion is used in funny ways in the New Testament. There's that verse, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Mm-hmm. Well, now a mansion just means a large stately house. Mm-hmm. But back then, it could even mean a tent or a stopping place in a journey or a room.
Yeah.
It had very many meanings. And
I'm glad you said that, because I've been criticized about that. I said the same thing. And no, it's a mansion. Jesus said a mansion. He meant a mansion. But the Aramaic and the Hebrew means a room. I'm going to go fix you up a room. It's like, a big condominium, 1,500 miles square, and you're going to have a room in that big cube,
And I mean, it doesn't make sense to say that there would be a big stately house in a house.
Right.
It only makes sense to say there would be a room in a house.
Exactly.
But the interesting thing is that the languages were a good fit. So the words, when a word has many meanings, it's called polysemous, or many seams, poly seams, many meanings. So the Greek and the English shared polysemy. So take the Greek verb scandalizo and the English verb offend. They had nuances of meaning that are completely unfamiliar to us now, but they shared them. So anyway, I realized that the Greek, the biblical Greek, and the early modern English were a really good fit, and that Tyndale's mind was probably better equipped to understand the ancient Greek than the modern mind is.
Amen.
And that is one of the reasons why he was such a good translator and such a fit translator.
Another reason why the hierarchy, the political establishment of that day, didn't like him. He's stepping on toes with his translation.
Yes, very much so. Yeah, he was actually breaking the laws with his translation. Because it was illegal at that time for any unauthorized person to translate the Bible.
Yeah.
And you could be burned alive for doing it.
Amen. So, you're doing the Matthew Bible, and as it's drawing to a close and you're winding everything up, what was your biggest fear?
My biggest fear during this work was of making a mistake. Yes, that was my biggest fear. I prayed constantly that the Lord would guide me, and Miles Coverdale, one of the contributors of the Matthew Bible, said, "We all make mistakes. There's no man perfect, and there's no man who understands it all."
Yeah.
But that was my biggest fear. I just wanted to get it right.
Yeah.
Okay, and I think probably, probably another fear is that people would not understand the reason for some of the updates that I did. I don't feel that I did that many, but just along the lines of what you were saying, people, they have their ideas about what the word mansion means, and that they would not accept that maybe, in fact, the word did need to be updated, and that there are some things that needed to be updated.
Yeah, amen.
So that was my other fear, is that people wouldn't accept it or wouldn't understand it.
How's the reception been so far?
So far, it's been very, very good. Quite a few people come back and they order second and third copies.
Yeah.
It's been well received with WorldNet Daily, WND. They're selling it. And I've given free license to use the scriptures to Olive Tree. They have an application where people can look up verses on their telephones, their cell phones.
Mm-hmm.
And they've had over 33,000 downloads.
Wow.
And I've given a free license to Gateway Bible as well, and we're expecting that to go public in a couple of weeks. But still, you know, even with all that, the challenge is getting the word out.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. How long did it take you to do the translation? How long was your project?
Well, I've only done the New Testament so far, and it took me 7 years.
And that's just the book of Matthew, right?
That's the New Testament.
Oh, okay.
So, you know, I should maybe explain for your listeners what the Matthew Bible is.
Yeah, please do.
It's very few people have heard of it, but they actually know it better than they think, because if they've ever read the King James Bible, and I'm sure a lot of them have, the King James was based on the Matthew Bible.
Okay.
And computer studies have shown that the New Testament in the King James is 83% taken from the Matthew Bible.
Ah,
so anyway, okay. About it. It was first published in 1537, and it's the work of three men, William Tyndale, John Rogers, and Miles Coverdale.
Okay.
So William Tyndale gave us the New Testament, and about half of the Old, the first half of the Old Testament. Then he was captured, and he was killed by the Roman Catholic authorities under heresy laws under the continent. He was killed in October of 1536.
Okay.
After he was killed, his friend John Rogers took his manuscripts and gathered them together to make a Bible, but he needed the rest of the Old Testament and the Apocrypha. So for that, he turned to a Bible that had been published in 1535 by his friend Miles Coverdale. Coverdale and John Rogers and Tyndale were a trio of men that knew each other and worked together in Antwerp. And out of their association came the Matthew Bible. So Rogers took the scriptures that Tyndale had not been able to complete. Rogers took from Coverdale's Bible, put them all together, then he added a whole pile of study aids and notes and commentaries, which he took from Martin Luther and from other reformers. He had a church calendar that holds to a young earth. He had a little statement of doctrinal questions and a concordance.
Amen.
Put it all together, and it really was the first English study Bible, and published it in 1537, sent it over to England from where he was in Antwerp, and then King Henry authorized it to go forth. He licensed it in 1537. So that's what the Matthew Bible is.
I was supposed to ask you that question up front, and I completely missed it.
So. Well, that's okay.
Hey, we got it in, though.
Praise God. Got it in.
Amen. So you did the entire New Testament in 7 years, doing verse-by-verse study almost.
Yes, but of course, you know, the first several years were just getting myself up to speed with grammar and language issues, so there was a lot of, I felt like I was studying for my BA in early modern English grammar at the beginning of it. You know, it took me 3 or 4 years, really, to feel that I really knew what I was talking about and working with.
Well, that's a lot of study to do just for a project, but you're working for God, so He was blessing it and bringing you along. Amen.
I pray that be true, yes.
Amen. So, it's published under the name October Testament. How can people order it? Can they get it on Amazon or what?
Yes, they can get it on Amazon. They can go to my website, which is octobertestament.com, and there's some links there. I have some hard cover copies left from the first printing. The paperback is available on Amazon.
Okay.
Right. And also WND is selling the hardcover, a second printing of the hardcover.
Amen. So if they order from you, they get the hardcover.
They did, yeah.
Amen. Okay. And then if they go on Amazon, it's a soft cover.
Right, the paperback.
Okay. Amen.
Yep.
Amen. That's interesting. So what's your next venture? Are you going to do the Old Testament now?
Yes. Right now I'm working on a history of the Matthew Bible, however. So I've done the New Testament. I'm taking a break now, and I'm working on a history and story of the Matthew Bible. And then when I'm finished, I'm going to get to work, God willing, I'm going to get to work on the Old Testament. But I am finding that the story of the Matthew Bible is growing and growing, and I think I'm going to have to produce it in three volumes. just the first volume is going to be just a straight history, and I want to set some of the record straight because there's a lot of confusion out there about the Matthew Bible. Even today, some people will deny that Miles Coverdale had anything to do with which is a mistake. And then the second volume, I want to track through the revisions to the Matthew Bible that have taken place over the years.
Okay.
So what happened was the Matthew Bible was taken into the stream of English Bibles in the Great Bible, was the basis for the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible, the KJV, the Revised Version, and so on. And I want to track through what happened. And one of the most fascinating things is the difference in translation philosophy. Mm-hmm. So when
Let me ask you, because you're probably an expert on this, what is the big difference between the 1611 King James and the Matthew Bible?
Well, as to translation, I would identify two issues. One is the preference for the literalistic approach in the King James, and the other is the Latinisms that they took from the rhymes. But the literal approach is very significant, and I do have an example. It's a quick example, but it's very dramatic. That might be interesting. At Galatians 5:12, as you know, this is where Paul is warning the Galatians not to turn to the Mosaic law for justification. Mm-hmm. But he's, saying, our salvation is in Christ and we're free from the law. And the Judaizers were troubling the Galatians. So Galatians 5:12 in Tyndale's New Testament says, "I would to God they were separated from you which trouble you." So that is what would be called a full translation. But in the Geneva Bible, they adopted the literalistic translation approach, and they put, "I would to God they were cut off from you, which do disquiet you." So they used "cut off from you" instead of "separated from you." So then this was taken a bit further in the King James, and they said, "I would they were even cut off, which trouble you."
Sounded like they went back to the original almost.
Well, they took the concrete sense rather than the figurative sense, which is only really half a translation. But then it's interesting to see what happened with the modern Bibles. So in the Jerusalem Bible of 1968, "Tell those who are disturbing you, I would like to see the knife slip." The RSV has, "I wish those who unsettle you would mutilate themselves."
Wow. That's quite
a jump. Yeah, see, what they've done is they went from the true figurative sense to the concrete, literal expression to the wrong figurative sense. The NIV has, "I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." I mean, that's a really ugly and a terrible image.
Yeah, especially for a Bible.
Especially for a Bible. So in the October Testament, we've got what Tyndale had. "I would to God they were separated from you, those who trouble you."
Amen. Amen. Well, Ruth, I want to thank you for coming on our program today. It's been enlightening, to say the least. Can you give us your contact information if someone wants to reach out to you with questions or maybe do another interview or anything like that, maybe order the Bible?
Yeah, I've got, well, there's the website that I mentioned, OctoberTestament.com. I also have what I call a central website, which is RuthMagnusonDavis.com.
Spell that.
That's Ruth, and then so it's RuthMagnusonDavis, Davis, DAVIS.com. And there's a contact form there, and I've just started up a little blog with some interesting things that I'm discovering as I research the history.
Amen.
And, yeah, people can contact me there, and they can also check out some of the other publications.
Amen. And then subscribe to the blog and stay up to date on everything at the same time.
Yes, if they like, yep.
Yeah, amen, amen. Well, Ruth, I appreciate you taking the time out of your schedule to talk with us for a little bit today. I found it very interesting. I could keep going, but... you know, our time's come to an end.
Okay, all right.
Until next time, folks, this is Pastor Robert Thibodeau along with Ruth Magnuson Davis telling you and reminding you to be blessed in all that you do.